Well, I don't know if it's because of the strife we see overseas or just the progressive pressure of it these days, but there appears to be a lot more arguments happening than there used to be. I don't know if that's because I'm getting older and maybe I'm paying attention to these things more often, or maybe it's the fact that there are just more venues, more avenues in which these arguments are now had. Before, it used to be just in the personal, private lives. Then it moved on to the radio, then TV, now it's online, now it's on social media. Everywhere you turn, there's always something. There's always some argument being had. More and more people are on the edge. It's like a fuse that is just ready to be lit. Now, disagreements have always happened. There's nothing new there. However, there's so much more information being passed around these days, and because of that, so much more misinformation, falsehoods, and fabricated stories. Sometimes they spread just because they're trying to gain publicity, and sometimes they're trying to gain views. So much so that it's hard to sort through what is real. What is to be trusted? Who is to be trusted these days? And I'll confess, it's a hard environment for a pastor. Wanting to teach, wanting to instruct, wanting to convince. And I believe it's a hard environment for Christians as well. For how do you instruct and how do you share with your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers, when there's so much going around saying the opposite? Well, in many ways, this is the challenge Paul faced with the Colossian church. And we'll see that in our text today. There was so much misinformation, falsehoods going around about who Christ was, what he accomplished, and how one was to live a godly living. And so the dilemma that Paul finds himself in is, how do I convince these people who never saw me, who I've never met face to face, of godly truth? How do I convince them? How do I appeal them to hear this instruction? Because if they don't believe him, they won't listen. And if they don't listen, they won't grow. Well, let's look at our text today to see how Paul handles the situation and how it might be instructive for us here today. Our passage is Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. And just for a little more context, I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verses 15, and then go to the end of chapter 2, verse 5. Starting in verse 15, he says, "He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to look at four reasons. They're not exhaustive reasons, but four reasons we find in the text of why Paul can be trusted. Why he can be trusted, why the Colossians can turn to his letter and his instructions that will follow and listen to them. And the first one is this: Paul's appointed ministry. Paul has an appointed ministry. Well, what does that look like? In verse 24, as we read already, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, when we hear Christ's afflictions, perhaps what we recall is the well-known passage in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, where Isaiah says, speaking of Christ, who is to come, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It says later that he bore our transgression by his he bore our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And so maybe we have that kind of ringing in our mind when we think about Christ's afflictions. And certainly when we turn to Matthew and read of Christ speaking about his own ministry, that's only confirmed when we read Matthew 16, verse 21. He says, from this time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So is Paul saying he is suffering like Christ and he is supplementing where Christ's afflictions are lacking in regards to salvation, in regards to the work that was done on the cross? By no means, he is not saying that. Because we read already in Colossians what Paul has already said in verse 19. He says, for in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul says, Christ has already done these things. Salvation has already been purchased by Christ. Well, then what manner is Paul saying that he is suffering and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, to get a better understanding of that, let's turn to Acts 9, a passage you might be familiar with. This is the appointment of Paul's ministry. And so what happens at this time, Paul, then Saul, is traveling to Damascus. He's persecuting the church, and he seeks to persecute it further. Yet along the way, as he's traveling, a great light shines. Him and his companions are blinded by it. Paul falls down, and he hears the Lord Jesus' voice. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And so they have this discussion. Paul then realizes that Christ is the Lord. He has come. And so he's instructed to go to the city and wait further instructions there. And a short time later, the Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision. And he says, I want you to go to this place and lay your hands on Saul so that he may regain his sight. And Ananias, familiar with who Saul is, probably a little apprehensive. Saul, that's the guy that's persecuting the church. You want me to go to him? Lay my hands on him? Yes, the Lord says. In fact, this is what the Lord says regarding this matter in verse 15 of chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, it's not that Paul has to go and suffer and be put on a cross like Christ, but rather he's saying, for my name's sake, there's a mission that I'm giving you, and there's going to be suffering involved in that. Paul confirms this later on when he says to the Corinthians, where he's talking about the afflictions that he's gone through. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies of God, mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we abundantly share in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. You see, Paul is continuing the ministry of the word. Jesus went out, spread the gospel. Now Paul is commissioned to go and do the same thing. And he says, I'm suffering for your sake. Paul isn't doing it out of his own ambition. He doesn't have anything to gain by it. He's not going around saying, oh, look at me. Look how much I'm going through. He's saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm experiencing affliction, suffering, hunger, starvation for you. And he says, admits this, that he's rejoicing in it. That is pretty staggering, considering all that Paul has gone through, to say that I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Now remember, he's trying to show the believers of Colossae the care that he has for him, the truth of his ministry. And in comparison to any false teacher that's coming in, I doubt any one of them could say the same, that we're suffering for your sake. Well, this ministry isn't all unlike the ministry of the word today, that there are still those who suffer for proclaiming Christ, still those who are afflicted for holding firm in the faith, and yet we are told to rejoice. So that is what it looks like. What does it consist of? Verse 25, he continues, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. You see, he was appointed a minister, that is, a servant of the church, to serve them. And he was appointed that position by God. He doesn't come into the scene by his own initiative and saying, oh, here's a couple things I have for you. Just listen to me and all will be well. No, he comes, he goes from town to town because God appointed to him. The authority in which he proclaims the word, the authority in which he gives instructions, is appointed by God. And so the Colossians, hearing this, can start to come on to his side saying, oh, well, that's a really good point. God puts you in this position. God gave you this ministry, so maybe we should listen to what you're saying. And he says, the manner in which he conducts his ministry is according to the stewardship. There's no deviation from what the Lord has appointed him to do. It's not, this is what the Lord told me to do, and you know, some days I go and do this, and some days I go and do this. He says, no, this, everything I do is in accordance with what I've been called to do. And what is the purpose of that? Well, he continues, the ministry that was given to him from God, to make the word of God fully known. The word of God. That's not philosophy. It's not how-tos or humanly advice. It's the word of God. And not partially known, not in some ways. He says, I'm coming here, and I'm going to make the word of God fully known to you. Why does it have to be fully known? Well, he says, it was a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. So is Paul a detective? Is he the Sherlock Holmes of the first century, going around piecing together things that God said and finally saying, aha, this is what God meant all along? No, no, no. The mystery that is being revealed by God is not like that at all. In fact, the same word is used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation, in Daniel, And at this point, if you're familiar with Daniel, the nation has been taken into exile, and Daniel's been given a pretty prominent station of authority, but he's still under the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And one evening, the king has a dream, has a vision, and it terrifies him. He doesn't know what it means, and so he gathers his wise men, asking them, tell me this dream I had, and then tell me its meaning. Of course, they're flabbergasted. There's no way that they can know what his dream is, and there's no way they could reveal it to him. But Daniel hears wind of this, and he prays along with his companions to the Lord for it to be revealed. And the Lord does reveal it to him. And he says in verse 27 of the second chapter, Daniel comes to the king and answers the king and says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the later days. You see, in the Old Testament, there were signs and symbols and hints at what is to come. But it is only the Lord who is able to reveal these things that were hidden, waiting to be revealed. And Paul says, now is the time. Well, what is that revelation? The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the plan of salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for this select group of people, and that's it for the rest of history. No, no, no. The way of reconciliation between a sinful people and a holy God has been made to all people, to you, to me. And just like its Savior, Paul says, this mystery, the riches of it is glorious. As he said earlier when he's speaking of Christ, he said, he transferred us from the domain of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light of his Son, Jesus Christ. So this wouldn't have happened before, but now it is being revealed. Now you know it. And so Paul has already spoken about these things, and he's not repeating them again just to drive his point home, hoping that, well, maybe if I say it enough times, maybe they'll adhere to it. Maybe if I say it enough times, they'll give in. But rather, remember, he's reminding them about what his ministry consists of. It was appointed by God. It's to make the word of God fully known. And so by this point, Colossians, no doubt, are starting to follow. It makes sense. Okay, I see it. I see that it's not just him, it came from God. Maybe we should listen to his instructions further. But he continues. He says, it's not just that it's appointed, but that there's a purpose in this ministry. There's a purpose in this ministry. He says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This ministry wasn't arbitrarily given to him. God just didn't say, hey, I want you to make the word of God known and go on from city to city and we'll see what happens. And so Paul doesn't call the people together just and say, this is the mystery that was hidden. Good luck with it and we'll see you next time. No, Paul is there until he sees that the purpose in which he was sent is achieved. He says he's to see that happen, he is warning, he's teaching, and he's doing it with all wisdom. Why does he need to warn? Why does he need to admonish? Well, to show Christians where their beliefs, where their minds are out of order. Remember, because there's people coming in here saying, well, you know, you heard this, but maybe it's this. And sure, maybe you believe this, but maybe you should work a little bit harder at this. Paul understands. He says, I need to warn you that that way does not lead to life. I need to teach you because there's glorious riches that you yet haven't tapped into. And the wisdom of which he does this isn't his wisdom, as wise as Paul might be. No, it is spiritual wisdom, the same wisdom he prays for the Colossians, as he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with all spiritual wisdom. So see, Paul's not undertaking this task by himself. He says, God is giving me this wisdom so I know where to teach. Maybe I know where to correct. Maybe I know where to warn. And it's for your benefit. And note also that he repeats everyone three times, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. See, that it's not a partiality in his ministry. It's not like, I'm going to stick with these people because they seem spiritually mature and sound, and so I'm just going to put more effort into them. Or these intellectually elites, I'm going to not waste my time and everyone else, but I'm going to maybe work with them a bit more. Or this higher upper class, surely they would understand what I mean by this gospel. No, he's saying, I'm warning everyone. I'm teaching everyone. Everyone that comes to me, everyone that hears the word, you are going to hear it to its fullest degree, regardless of your background. And he says he does this so that they might be mature in Christ. That is the goal. I want you to be mature in Christ. Well, what does this maturity look like? Well, earlier when he was talking about being presented, that Christ presents us, in verse 22 he says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, because on the day of judgment where we stand before Christ, when we stand before God and we have to give account for all that we have done, all that we've said, all that we've thought, it is only Christ who is able to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. And Paul's saying, I'm making it my task to make sure that you could claim the same things. And so there's no point of you going elsewhere. There's no point of you turning to this because nothing else is going to make you blemish-free on that day. And this is what I want. In fact, he says in 29, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. Who works that hard for you? Is it these people that are just trying to fill your minds with more information? Our own world, so much stuff's out there. Why are they putting it out there? Do they have your best interests in mind? No, not like this. He says, I toil, meaning I work unceasingly for the benefit of the church. I struggle, the same word that we get agonized from. I agonize over these things. As I said in the beginning, it could be a hard task for a pastor, for Christians, to sort through all these things, to convince others of the truth. But here's the thing. We don't do it by ourselves. As great as Paul was, as much as we might put him up on a pedestal, he says, toiling and struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, God gave him this ministry. God's going to equip you. God gives you a ministry. God's going to equip you. We don't have to worry about what people are thinking. We don't have to worry about all that they're going through. We just have to be present and obedient and willing to listen to the Lord as he works through us. And that's hope right there. Because you don't have to worry. You don't have to put the anxiety on yourself that, oh, you know, if my partner doesn't believe, if my spouse doesn't believe, if my friends or my family don't believe, it's all on me. Just be faithful. You could still toil in it, but be faithful as he works within you. And so what is happening among the Colossians isn't Epaphras doing, as we heard earlier. It isn't Paul's doing, but it's God working in them. It is the gospel moving forward, bearing fruit. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Maybe if you're new, maybe you've checked out our website. But on our welcome page, in our About Us, this is what it says. It says, we at Faith Baptist exist to help people become mature followers of Christ. That's what we want. Right? We want everyone who walks in here, everyone that gathers here together, to be mature followers of Christ. And in the year that I've been here, a year on Tuesday, I've had the privilege to work alongside Pastor Les and see him toiling and struggling to see that you are all mature in Christ. And it has been a wonderful thing to to witness, and I hope and pray the same thing is seen in me and will be in the years to come. Because we recognize that this is a marvelous, grand goal. And so Paul makes his case before the Colossians primarily so far by appealing to their mind. He says, "Trust my words because the ministry has been given to me by God and its purpose is great." So I want you to believe that. But he doesn't stop there, because he doesn't just want to win their mind. He wants to win their affections. He wants, just like God, to have the whole part of us invested. And so he appeals to their hearts, appeals to their affections. He does this by highlighting the struggle he has for the Colossians. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." So he talks about his struggle again. In verse 28 and 29, when he's talking about the struggle, he's talking about it in a general way. See, this is what I do for a living. I go out from place to place and make the word of God fully known as best I can, that I might present everyone mature in Christ. But you, Colossians, I'm struggling for you as well. I struggle for you in my prayer. I struggle for you in getting these words to you. You know, he's exerting himself. And commentators mention that he probably mentions Laodicea at this point because Laodicea is only 17 kilometers west. That's about the distance from Burlington to Oakville. That's about a half a day's walk. And so the people there are probably hearing the same things, the same warnings, the same call to worship of angels, to aestheticism. Paul's saying, I want you to pass this letter on to them because they're in need of it as well. And so what is the purpose of his struggle here, the personal struggle? He says, you know, I'm struggling that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the full assurance, the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. Well, how are their hearts being knit together? You see, as he teaches who Christ is and as they learn who he is, your love for him increases. His love, his spirit in you increases. And so you start loving each other more. You know, as you come closer and closer to Christ, you can't help but love your brothers and sisters in Christ all the more. And this is what Paul thanks him again in his prayer. He says, we thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for each other. And so if you're struggling loving your brother and sister in Christ, then just focus on Jesus for a little bit. Who he is, what he's done, how tremendous is the love that he has for us. I'm like, oh, Lord, what am I holding back? What am I holding back? And so he wants us to be knit together, welded together, bonded together in this love for him that unites us. And in doing so, the result to that is that we would reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. See, because as you understand who he is, you get to understand a little bit more of who he is. And as you understand a little bit more, you understand a little bit more, and then you realize, I don't need to go out there to get wisdom and knowledge because it will never satisfy. It will never be adequate. And so first, we come to the Lord in whom there's all the riches of knowledge and mystery hidden. And then we could go out to the world and judge and critique. We could look, well, that's not really wise. And that's not really wise. And that's not what the Bible says. So they don't need to turn anywhere else. So Paul puts on display his affections that he has for them by talking about his personal struggles. But then Paul continues lastly with his plea for them. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, I say this, what is that? The struggle that he's going through for their behalf. I say this that in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I don't want anyone to deceive you. I don't want anyone to lead you astray. You see, you matter to me that much that whatever I go through, I'm going to rejoice so long as it's producing maturity in you, so long as you're staying the course. So I know that there's persuasive arguments out there. I know that there are people who sound and speak with such authority that you could be won over by them. He says, hold on to this because it's dangerous. It's dangerous if you go down that path. And he says, although I'm absent, though I'm not with you, I'm with you in spirit. Now, Paul's not saying I'm immaterially present. I'm hovering over you. He's saying, because we both are united in Christ, because we both share the love for each other, I'm present with you, and I care about the things that you're going through. So I care about your good order. I care that you're not fighting with each other. And I rejoice in the fact that you will be firm in your faith. You see, he ends the same way he begins, rejoicing in his sufferings, and now rejoicing to see them standing firm. And so from here on out, Paul will go on to his instructions, hoping, praying that the Spirit has moved the people to hear what the Lord has to say to them. But we don't know how they respond. We don't know if they all say, throw out everything that there was pulling them away from the gospel and they hold firm. All we can control today is how we respond. How will we respond to this message that Paul brings to grow in the Lord? Well, I have four quick suggestions for how we could respond. The first is this: hold fast to the gospel message. Paul knows, I know, you know, that there are a lot of arguments out there. A lot of people are going to be pulling you this way and that way. And sometimes it might seem like, well, it only makes sense. Paul's saying, hold fast to the gospel. See the riches that you've been given. And when you do, you don't need to go anywhere else. Seek maturity in Christ. Open your hearts to him through prayer, through scripture reading, through confession. Next, do the work of ministry. Now, Paul's ministry is unlike our own. None of us, so far as I'm aware, have been traveling and then suddenly stopped in our tracks by a blinding light and had the voice of God speak to us. And if you have, I'd be curious to hear what he said. Yet we have been given a commission, have we not? See, Paul was appointed to go and make the word of God fully known. But Jesus also commissions all those who would come after him. Jesus gives a commission to his disciples. He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, God called Paul. God equipped Paul. God calls us and he says, behold, I am with you. There are many people, I'm sure, in your lives who need to hear this message. So do the work. Who are you struggling for? Who are you rejoicing for when you see them come to faith? It is a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful ministry that we've been called a part of and equipped to partake in. Next, do the work of ministry, but heed the words of those who labor for you. You see, all of this, if the Colossians didn't listen, it would have been in vain. Paul's letter would have been vain if, after reading it, said, well, it's great that he's struggling for us. It's great that God's given him words to speak to us, but I'm not going to listen to them. There are those in your life, I'm sure, that have struggled on your behalf, be they your spouse, be they your pastor, godly leaders in your life, friends, or even your parents. There are those who are rejoicing in the fruit they see in your life, coming to the Lord before prayer to see you grow. And we need to acknowledge those people and give them thanks. and listen to them, maybe if we haven't yet. And the last response to the unbeliever, stop struggling for the wrong things. Stop struggling for the wrong things. You know, what riches have you acquired in this life, and what kind of assurance are they going to give you for the next life? Paul says, we have this wonderful mystery now revealed to us, that sinful man can be reconciled to the holy God by the blood of Jesus, that we could come before him holy, unblemished, and rejoicing forevermore. And so, just as this has now been revealed, I pray that you would take it seriously. Talk to one of our pastors, myself, or someone around you if it's impacted you. But don't neglect it if the Lord's moving in you. Well, we have much to rejoice for, much to give thanks for. Paul, a minister of God who has shown the Colossians the struggle that he partook in, but also highlighting the wonderful truth that we get to say amen to. That's the Lord that we get to rejoice, sing praises to, and know every day of our life. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer and then sing songs to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for instructions and warnings because, Lord, we are weak, we are fragile, but you are strong. We thank you that the Word of God, we thank you that the Spirit works within each of our lives to bring maturity in us, and that Christ will one day present us holy and blameless. For this we give thanks now and forevermore. In the name of our Lord and Savior, amen.
Please stand if you're able as